Well, once again, I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I want to begin reading verses 1 to 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. This is the fourth lesson in the series we've been doing on biblical parenting, and today's subtitle would be called, What Does the Bible Say? What does the Bible say? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So today what I would like for us to do is to take some time to look at several passages from the Bible on parenting. We've obviously will not have time to cover every text in the Bible that has a bearing on parenting or child rearing. You can get a lot of principles out of a lot that's written to adults, obviously. But these are verses today that speak specifically, address specifically to us as parents with children, and tells us right there, then, what does God have to say about it? There are a lot of profitable things that we can learn from those who have already taught extensively on this subject. I have mentioned many times the long series that Pastor Al Martin taught a long time ago and is easily accessible on the Internet. Many of you got sent that link last night, how not to foul up the raising of your children or something like that. It's 40 messages and very exhaustive and good. I've shared at least three books with you and taught through one of them. Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart, last year. We have spoken about Paul Tripp's book on parenting. And then I brought in here the very large 700-page volume book called A Theology of the Family. Tim's brother-in-law was here that Lord's Day, and he came up and he asked me, you know, can I see this? And you could tell he was interested in wanting to get it. He has four kids. He needs to learn what it means to parent. And that book has a great deal of help. But what I want to do today is, as I said, look through these particular verses that deal with it. And what I'm going to do in these, maybe one more message, I would like to do one more, Lord willing, if I'm able to squeeze it in after two or three days in Culpeper, but is to get to the point where we just settle down and talk about just hands-on, practical disciplining. In fact, I was thinking about it this morning. I wrote down the notes. I don't know if I'll go this way or not, but discipline in the home, discipline in the church, and then discipline outside the home. I don't know how that might work out, but that just popped in my head this morning. So we'll talk, maybe Lord's willing, if it works out, just the very practical stuff. I've gotten some help from AJ, sent some stuff. Sandy sent some stuff. So I'm trying to hopefully bring that all to a culmination in that last message. So, but anyway, what I'm doing in these particular five messages is woefully insufficient for what every parent needs to be doing to keep learning how not to foul up the training of your children, if I could rob thee or steal the title there. So it's incumbent upon all you as fathers and mothers to seek out the teaching that you're going to need, to learn how all that you can on this subject. You never stop learning. Well, we got the five messages from the pastor. Let's just put that to work. It's an ongoing thing, because you take my word for it, as someone who's gone a little past the early children's stage, you will forget those main primary principles that you were taught through Shepherding a Child's Heart. You will latch onto them. You'll put them to work that first 6 months, maybe that year, and then 2, 3, 4, 5 years later, all of a sudden, you know, we get weary in the labor and you forget to apply them. So you've got to keep them in front of you. So, reminder that what you and I are doing now in training our children is going to shape their lives for an eternity, their lives here on earth, and indeed for eternity. There are no do-overs. You and I only get one shot at doing this the right way, and the right way is the biblical way. As I said earlier today, I want to spend most of our time looking at several Bible passages that deals directly with what God says about parenting. That means that it will be the final word, as it were, on the subject. It means that we cannot parent our own children differently than the way God says and expect anything but failure and misery. Now, you can be misled from teachers. The best of teachers make mistakes in what they teach on parenting. There's always going to be something somebody says that may not work with your family. Some of the practical things, perhaps, that they teach. But when it comes to the Bible, it's the final word. And there are some things that we are without excuse from not applying and implementing into our parenting with the children. Well, so like many others, teachings in the Bible, that some things may not be easy to understand or implement, but it is the height of rebellion, brethren, against God to think that we know better than Him and just make up our own rules for parenting. So whatever the Bible says, we're going to go through some of that today, whatever it says we're supposed to be doing, it matters not what else your preacher may say about it or what you even think about it. You're held accountable at that moment when that truth hits you and it's read and you understand it intellectually in your mind. You're accountable to God to implement that in your home. And if that's all you ever did was to study the Bible's teaching on it, you'll turn out okay. Now, He's given us teachers and hopefully a lot of helps through other sermons and so forth. But certainly this is the foundation and from which everything else that's taught on it must flow out of. Well, most of the texts I want to talk about, and we're not going to spend as much time on them, though, they're found in the book of Proverbs. I've quoted several of them through the last three lessons or four lessons. And so we're going to look at those at the end. We'll look at about 10 of those and just kind of make a few comments on them. But I want to begin by looking at one primary New Testament verse about parenting that deals directly with parenting, and then one Old Testament passage, and spend some time there before we conclude with Proverbs. And if time gets away and it's quarter till, I'll chop off some of those at the end. Well, we're already in our first text that I want us to look at this afternoon, and that is this passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. There are essentially three key points being made in this text that I just read, verses 1 to 4. You keep looking at it. Okay, so verses 1 to 3, they're about what our children are to learn and understand concerning what God says and their duty before Him in their regards to parents. Okay, so He's speaking to children. You children, obey your parents in the Lord. You children, honor your father and your mother. So those are the two imperatives. These are the two big things. This is the big elephant in the room. This is the one big thing. God says that the primary thing I want you children to learn first in your home, primary to everything else that you learn in life, like how to pick up a spoon and tie your shoes, I want you to learn how to be obedient. And I want you to honor your father and your mother. This is what your Creator commands you to do. Now, we know we cannot expect our little children to come up here and read this at one or two and read it and say, well, okay, well, now I know what I'm doing here. But we obviously don't wait till they're 5 and 6 and can read and understand it for them to start obeying and to start honoring. Which tells us what, fathers and mothers? It is your responsibility to make sure that when they are real little, from the womb onward, to be training them to obey and training them to honor, because this is the primary command that God has given. And it's the first command that's given with a promise. And so it's obvious that that's the responsibility that we have here. We don't wait for our children to learn how to do this on their own and to read it on their own to start implementing it. You will always be teaching these two things. Training them to be obedient. This is your first thing. This is your primary thing. As a father, you need to be teaching your children to be obedient. To be obedient. Making sure you don't create rules that are too far, too big, too large, too big of expectations. We've talked about that some. But the certain rules in the family, certain, obviously God's commands primarily as well, but your rules in your home that you expect your children to do, that you think they're capable of doing at their age that they are in, and that they're to follow those. And when they don't follow them, that's disobedience, and that's where it must be addressed with discipline. And so this is the heart of it all. This is the great big thing that God says that we as dads and mothers are to be teaching our children. We are to be teaching them to obey. We're to be teaching them to respect authority, to honor us, to expect that, to respect us in that way. And this is where your discipline, your actual discipline, has to play a major role, because it is primarily the use of the rod, especially at the early, very early age, that is the tool that God declares is the means for teaching them these two major lessons. The rod is to teach them obedience. The rod is to be used in order to teach them to honor and respect, and of course, the authority of their parents. So if your children do not obey, if children do not obey their parents, they are rebelling against God Himself, who commands it. If children are not honoring their parents, they're disobeying God. They're rebelling against God, who commands it. And because there is, listen now, think about it, because there is a reward of long life for those who've been trained to do these two things, we can therefore assume that God will not promise long life to those children who do not obey and who do not honor their parents. It's very serious business. And brethren, I don't think we could find a more startling illustration of this than what our brother read in 1 Samuel this morning. Eli was not a good dad. He did not teach his sons to obey and to honor. And he himself, they all indulged themselves in what was not theirs. And they were not disciplined, and they were not spanked, and they were not trained, and they grew up to be very ungodly boys, and God killed them. They did not have a long life. And this is what sin does when it's not kept in check through the means of grace, such as what we have here. And even unsaved people can put these particular things into practice. So again, we could assume then, if we obey these things and our children do obey these things and honor their parents, that in general, God has given us a precious promise. The first one with a promise, the first command with a promise to give them long life. So that's your duty as a parent, to teach and to train your children to do these things. Now, the second point is in verse 4. And it has to do with fathers not provoking their children to wrath. And I've talked several times about this being the father's primary duty, so I'm not going to address that issue again. But what happens, brothers, men, or even the mothers, I suppose, when we provoke our children to wrath? Well, it is when our form of discipline causes them to be bitter or resentful toward us, and thereby cutting off any leverage we may have had to convince them to obey. And cutting off any leverage we may have had that they might honestly and sincerely honor us as their father and their mother. So it's the wrong, that you're using wrong discipline. And this happens in many ways, whether it's overdoing it or underdoing it, not putting it into place. So this happens when we spank or yell at our children in anger with an uncontrolled and undisciplined spirit. This is why only people who are born again can expect to parent God's way. When I go through these things with you today and look at all these passages, I want to just put this out. I don't know if it needs to be said, but I have to say it as a pastor. Unless you're born again, you will not implement God's way of doing it. Unsaved people will usually either fall prey to provoking their children by being too harsh. My father was like this. He wasn't a Christian man. And whenever he saw that I didn't do something right, there was times when I'd get spankings for some of the silliest things. I brought him the wrong size crescent wrench or wrench one day. I brought him a salt shaker that didn't have salt in it. These are not reasons to be spanking our children. The other way the world does it and can expect bad results is they just give in to what they want to make them shut up. They don't want to be bothered, so then therefore they don't administer any discipline at all. And that too will cause a different kind of provoking. They will not honor you. They will not respect what you tell them. Now, two fruits of the Holy Spirit is love and patience. Love and patience. And without these two things, we are sure to either provoke our children to wrath or leave the child to himself, thereby he never learns to honor and he never learns to obey his parents. And so if you're not born again, you will not apply and implement these truths, nor will you do so if you are a Christian, unless you're walking in the Spirit of God. We talked about it this morning. I'm going to keep on doing it till I'm blue in the face, because I think it's needful. In that 700-page book that I shared with you a few weeks ago, that thick book called A Theology of the Family, there's one reoccurring theme that runs through the entire book. It's written by 47 authors over a period of some 400 years. We have Puritans and others, and then some modern-day men like Martin Lloyd-Jones of the past. And there's this one thing that keeps coming up from every one of these, almost every one that I've come across as I've read through the book. And that is the absolute necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, I'm reading a book on parenting here. Why don't they tell me how to spank my children? I'm reading a book on parenting here. Why don't they tell me how to do this and to do that? And, you know, they keep telling me, you better be filled with the Spirit. You better have the Spirit, you know. And it's like, well, I guess I better be doing the same thing. Because it's true. Remember this, to the degree that you are laboring to walk in the Spirit and seeking to be filled with the Spirit, it will be to that degree that you will be successful in parenting God's way. You can't do it. You don't have the source. You don't have the power. You don't have what it takes to do it. You will parent in the flesh and you will mess up your child. It's a very good chance you will mess up your child. Now, God can be gracious and work around our poor parenting as I'm a product of that. Remember how I was parented with non-Christian parents? God still had mercy on me, but that's not the norm. God normally, generally works through means, and you as moms and dads are part of that means. So on the flip side of that, everything again that we do as children in the flesh, again, it has a potential to not only have short-term, but long-term issues. And so if you're a parent, one thing you need to always be asking yourself is, am I parenting? Have I just disciplined under God's controlling of His Spirit? And if you haven't, the quicker you repent of this and get on your knees, the better off you will be. And so with that in mind, here are four ways you can provoke your children to wrath when we administer discipline. Number one is we can provoke them to wrath when we spank them without explanation. Yours or theirs. So when you do this, and this gets a little bit into the practical aspect of it, but when you do know that you need to administer it, they need to understand why you're doing it. And not like some fathers, you know, they just, you know, because I told you. You know, not explaining, you know, you stuck your tongue out at me, honey, little sweetie. And that was dishonoring of me. And you have a habit of doing it. And God says that's a sin to dishonor your father. And so I have to spank you because that is very disrespectful. You cannot do that. And then maybe, did you just have a sucker in your mouth? Maybe something was going on. And so, you know, I'm kind of using an illustration here, but the other side of that is that you make sure that after you've explained why you have to discipline them, you make sure that they, if especially when they're a little bit older, they have had a chance to explain to you why they did what they did. Because you may end up spanking them, and they may have a very good reason for why they did what they did, but you walk around that and spank them anyway. And so that part especially comes in a little bit older that they get. And I've been guilty of this at times of, you know, just administering it and not giving my daughters a chance to explain what just happened here. Why were you doing this? Most of the time, they still deserve the spanking, but you never know that it may be that time they have a legitimate explanation. Another way, secondly, that we can provoke them to wrath is to spank them without love being your guiding principle. Love. In fact, our Lord and the Word says that if we don't administer it, we don't love them. So if we refrain from chastening and using discipline, all the emotions for your children in the world will not contradict the Scripture. And so genuine biblical love for your children is that you will not fail to administer discipline, as we'll see later in Proverbs. But this love, this fruit of the Spirit, the very first one is love. And so I love my child, and I can't have my child going around and doing this particular sin and being this disrespectful or breaking this command. It's got a habit of lying all the time to get out of trouble or whatever the thing may be. So you love your child too much to see this go on. And so when you administer it, it has to flow out of a heart of love. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Discipline must always be exercised in love, and if you cannot exercise it in love, do not attempt it at all. He says, in that case, you need to deal with it yourself first. Third way we can provoke our children to wrath in our spanking is to fail to use the gospel. We fail to use the gospel. So when you tell them that they've sinned, they've just dishonored you, maybe they're 2 or 3 and stuck their tongue out, or maybe they're 6 or 7 and they're lying like every other word comes out of their mouth, whatever the case may be. So there's got to be attributed to something that God says is sinful, whether it's dishonoring them or breaking one of his actual moral commands. Well, then you just don't administer it, because it just becomes then, they'll learn quickly, it's just a punishment. So I lied, and so I got punished for it. And if that's where you end up, you'll end up with a little Pharisee. So you have to administer the gospel. You have to take time to, at least for a little bit, to go into the whole root of sin in Adam, as I've said already many times, and I'm going to keep doing it if I have to, that you have to keep reminding them why Jesus was sent. This is why Jesus was sent. Because you were born a sinner. You're prone to doing these things. And right now the rod is preventing you from becoming a full-out blown rebel when you grow up. But you're learning through every spanking, honey, little girl, son. You're learning through every spanking why you need a Savior. So if you fail to administer gospel, you're going to provoke them to wrath, and that they're never going to truly learn why am I doing these things all the time? Does Daddy just want me to be, you know, moral? Does Mama want me just to make sure I don't make her ashamed at church, and that I do things at church to make them feel like that, you know, I'm a bad boy and I make them ashamed? No, you want your kids to learn who Christ is and why he came. And you never know when, as you're planting all these seeds, God may be pleased to bring it to life. A fourth way in which we convoke our children to wrath is when we fail to reaffirm our love after the discipline has been administered. Now, I've talked about this as well many times. But once you've explained it to them, and you just don't leave it there either. You tell them that you love them and you're praying for them, and you may even at times say, you know, Daddy has his sins to deal with too, and I have to confess them, and God chastens me. And you reaffirm, I'm committed to you coming to know the Lord and walking in his ways and honoring him and obeying his commandments. I'm committed to you becoming an obedient little boy, an obedient little girl. God is pleased with that. In fact, son, he says it's the first commandment with a promise. But you see, little ones don't care about long life, because most of the time little ones think they're going to live forever anyway. But it's your duty as a mom and dad to tell them that's not reality. But plenty of little boys and girls who didn't make it past the age of 5. Now, the third point of this passage in Ephesians is that fathers are to train their children up in the, as it says, training and admonition of the Lord. The training part, of course, has a lot to do with implementing everything I've been saying through this series, or whatever else you might learn through other books you read or the series Pastor Martin did. But something needs to be said concerning this aspect of training and admonition of the Lord. There's a lot to be said about that. Obviously, it's all things commandment, all things scriptural. But I think there's another point to this to be made. Of other things that it reminds us that we are to be teaching our children the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So when we see our children in rebellion, what are they doing? They are living in rebellion to their Creator. When they dishonor you, when they won't obey you, they are sticking their thumbs and their finger in the face of God. And they don't know they're doing that. But that's the way you need to look at it. And then let that motivate you to love them enough to make sure that you are training them to obey and to honor. So the Bible says in Psalm 34:11, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, we don't want to do this in such a way as to make our children even afraid to pray to God, or be afraid to learn about his ways, or to go to church, or be scared to go to church. That sort of thing. But brethren, we do it in a way that they always continually see the need of a Savior. And that will require that we tell them about, listen, here it comes, the wrath of God. Now, I've talked about this as well And maybe I keep beating the same drums in some of these lessons, but I just think it's essential. His absolute anger, not only against sin, but the sinner. This nonsense that he hates the sin but loves the sinner is not biblical. Now, there's common grace in that sense, but Psalm 7:11 says God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, we don't go around and say, you know, to our little children, God is very angry with you. But you can say that God is angry with sinners. He's angry with the wicked. Let them look in their own hearts and see. It's not your job to pull that out as much as it is for you to tell them the reality of who God is. I have a large volume. It's a book written by Jonathan Edwards on evangelism. Got it a number of years ago. It got a little bit of the water damage that I lost so many books in my previous church. But I read that. I thought, man, I can't wait. And you Calvinist man, I'm going to learn how to do evangelism. If anybody's going to teach you how to do it, it's Jonathan Edwards, a man of great awakening. And I was absolutely amazed how much time he spent in those opening chapters basically telling parents to teach their children about the realities of hell. I'm going to read this thing thinking he's got this, you know, Edwards has got this new paradigm or some way, some insights that I haven't seen before on how to win people and grow your church. And I'm page after page is about telling your children about the realities of hell. Parents, teach your children about it. Hell is real. And teach them as early as possible. As early as possible. While never leaving out the remedy of Christ's death on the cross. Because then you will make them have the wrong kind of fear in that sense. But if you're too afraid that you will scar them emotionally by teaching them about hell, remember this. By teaching it truthfully and lovingly, you may be doing the very thing that will keep them from hell. And if to leave it out is to leave it something that Christ did not leave out. He taught on it many times around those parents who sat right by the side of him and their children were right there listening. Ezekiel 3:8. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and of course we all will, right? And you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Brethren, if we're going to warn anybody, certainly we ought to be warning our kids. You may not be bold to do evangelism out on the street. You may not be bold to speak up for Christ at the workplace, but surely you can be bold to speak of Christ to your little children. And to speak of the realities of hell. Now, before we go to Proverbs on those verses I'd mentioned earlier, let's take a look at our primary Old Testament text now, and that's found in Deuteronomy 6. So, Deuteronomy 6. It's the last book of the Pentateuch, the book before Joshua. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. And I think it's important for us to read this all for context's sake. And so, AJ, and just to kind of keep you maybe a little bit awake, would you be pleased to stand and read this text for us? Could you do that and read it out loud to the brethren, verses 1 through 4. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. So y'all listen as AJ reads this to us, please.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words which I am commanding you today. walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate.
Thank you, AJ. Appreciate that. Now, there's much, brethren, in these nine verses that need to be specifically taught to our children. This was the big stuff. This was the primary stuff. Moses is talking to the Israelites. They've got their little children. And he says, these are the big things, as it were. Teach them these things. They need to know about God. And this is for us. And for anyone who's thinking that this particular passage is an Old Testament verse, it's not binding on us today. I remind you what Paul said in Romans 15:4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, may have hope. Now, this particular passage, it is clear that the parents had a tremendous responsibility given to them by God. It could be summed up in the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. You could say that this is exactly what Moses was also telling the people of Israel, that they were to get into their minds as they go into the promised land. And then from verses 6 to 9, which we're going to hone in a little bit closer now, God was commanding these parents to teach these things to their children. And the very first thing that happened before they could do that, obviously, was that they had to teach themselves. Notice verse 6, he says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, you can't teach your children the things of God, which is what he's basically saying. He's the Lord thy God is one. It's a lot of theology in these verses, brethren. It's a lot about who God is in these verses and what God expects. He wants His people to obey His commandments. He wants them to observe them. He wants them to know that He's the Lord thy God and that He's promised them all of this stuff. And that the greatest commandment is to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind. This is what we need to be teaching our children. But He's saying in verse 6, you can't do that unless you teach yourself first. Let these words I command you today shall be in your heart. Then verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And so from verses 7 to 9, I'm going to have another little mini sermon here. We've got the what, the how, and then the when and the where. First of all, the what. Verses 6 and 7, the what, of course, are the commandments. You shall teach them, speaking directly there of the commandments, to the children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So that's the what, the word of God, not just the moral 10, but the word of God. And so one of the greatest and most important responsibilities as parents is to teach our children the Bible. A lot of parents want a lot of help with learning how to raise their children. And if you didn't do anything else but this one thing, you'd go a long ways in doing a good job with parenting. This was certainly what Paul was saying in the verses in our New Testament text in Ephesians. Train them in the training in the admonition of the Lord, in the disciplines. It's not the responsibility of your child's school to teach them the Bible. It's not the church's responsibility to teach your child the Bible. It is yours. And my primarily dad, it's yours. Both of these institutions can be of some assistance, but they are not the ones who will stand before God and give an account of this primary duty of the Father. And so, Dad, if you don't know your Bible, how are you going to teach your children? Do you know the Ten Commandments? If I were to ask you now, what's the Eighth Commandment? Could you tell me? Could you go down the list? Because sometimes it's easier because we're used to memorizing them in order. Maybe we could come up with them that way. Do you know something of the attributes of God, the very character of God Himself? Do you tell your children He's immutable? The omnis, He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. Do you know what text to go to when your child's sinning? When your child's afraid or he's confused or something else is going on? Do you have a text for it? If nothing has motivated you thus far to study your Bible, perhaps the command to you from God to teach your children should do it. Or else there's something truly frightening going on if you're a Christian. Something very frightening going on, Father. And even mother, if your command to teach your children the Word of God does not motivate you to learn the God's word yourself. So that was the what. Now we come to the how. Well, it's clear that Moses says that they were to do it what? Verse 7, diligently. And he says in verse 6, the how, the what was the words. These words which I command you, if I didn't pick that up, if I didn't let that plain to you. But, of course, now the how is that you shall teach them diligently. There's a lot of work to it. And, of course, this is why many of us don't do it. It's just a lot of work. Memorization is a lot of work. Reading and studying. And so, in essence, the how is to teach them the Bible diligently by using words, using your conversation. Very little of our parenting, time-wise, is spent on the use of the rod. And yet I feel like that's where I've spent most of my conversation, when I probably should have spent more on this one. But this is my first parenting series. That's sad in of itself, but maybe I probably have, but it's been a while. We didn't have any children at first year, and we didn't have a lot in our last church, so it's been a number of years until now that I've actually had the privilege of the responsibility as well. But again, just think about it. Most of your parenting is in this realm. Not daily spanking them all the time, 5 or 6 times a day. Now, that might be the case when you first implement it to get them to be obeying and honoring. As I mentioned before, you may have to do it a lot for 2 or 3 weeks, but they're little behindies. We'll teach them really quick that they will get right when they're 2 and 3 and they're feeling they know what's coming. If you're consistent and you don't, you know, you mean what you say and you carry through, you'd be amazed in a week or two how obedient they become. But you have to stick to it. Well, that's for the next lesson. But be that as it may, brethren, this is where the most of the work is, to be diligently teaching them the Bible. It harkens back to my second lesson on biblical parenting, which is titled, Biblical Parenting is Hard Work. To raise our children up biblically will require a cross. It will require sacrifice of oneself to do it. There's no other way around it. There are no shortcuts. The how is simply being committed to doing it with purpose and sacrifice. And when you get married and you have children, all those hobbies and earthly pleasures that you had so much time to enjoy, they must take a back seat to your training your children. You can't try to keep the one going. You just give them up to God and remind yourself God's going to change where your joy comes from. You're not going to get it any longer from those worldly things not really ungodly even, but earthly things. You're going to get it from your children. We're going to read verses about how much joy they bring us when they are doing as God has called them to be doing and obeying His way. And this is why, for instance, brethren, the rich of this world would rather pay a nanny to raise their children. And sadly, even many Christians who, you know, put their children in daycares at times, and this is what scared my wife and I. We've suffered financially for many years because it scared me to death that we would have to put our children in a place where complete strangers would have to be with them all day long. And when I read verses like Deuteronomy, when you rise up, when you go by the way, I thought, well, this nanny or this care worker, she's not going to be doing that. And so it's not an easy decision to make. And so people today, the rich people, they rather keep their toys and pay for somebody else to do their parenting. This is the root of the heart of abortion. People want their lives uninterrupted. They don't want to be trodden down with having to care for a little baby. So this is the easy route out so we can continue to go out on our cruises and we can continue to see the world. And so we don't want to have to be, you know, being drugged down by having to take care of a little baby. That's the root of it. But brethren, as Christians, we must embrace the fact that our responsibility to train our children is hard work, constant work, and will require much diligence. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. But here I want to remind you of a glorious reward. Again, as I mentioned earlier, Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. There is a great joy when you see your children doing what's right in the Lord. Now, I don't know whether my girls are converted yet or not, truly born again. But I know that there's been times when I've seen the fruit of even I over the years, at least to some degree. God's given us some grace to try to train them in the right way. We've not been it's been some difficult times as well, and we got a late start and all of that. But when I see them doing certain things that are just biblical and right, it is so encouraging. There is hope. I mean, I get a lot of hope. And that's what the Bible talks about, this hope, doing it. So while you have hope, do this, you know. And so to start off perhaps as an empty nester, knowing that you were diligent to do it God's way, will bring peace to your soul and your conscience, even if perhaps even one is outside the Lord, knowing that you at least did it as best as you could by the grace of God. You did it His way. You can let them go, as it were. Keep praying for them or whatever, but you can have peace. So we have the what, the how, now the when and the where. This is obvious, is it not? Verses 7 to 9. You shall talk of them, that is what, the commandments, the words of God, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Is there any place when you should not be talking about the Scripture? Is there any place where you should not be trying to implement teachings of God, the commands of God? And I say to you, according to the Scripture, there really isn't. Family worship is very important. It is primary. It ought to be primary in your home. But accordingly, we are to always be using the Scriptures to teach throughout the day. And I forget this myself at times and don't always do it either. But there ought to be a constant drumbeat of, son, the Bible says. Maybe with not that much emphasis, perhaps, but son, the Bible says. You know, take the preacher voice out. Don't want you to get confused. But something positive. You're walking outside on a beautiful summer night. You see the stars if you live out in the country. And the heavens declare the glory of God. Did you know the Bible said that? All this beauty around us. Or whether you use it in negative ways and say, you know, you just lied, son. And the Bible says, God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's the ninth commandment. But when they get a little older and you start seeing them perhaps lust after another girl, and say, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Maybe they've gotten addicted to a video game. Son, the Bible says in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Or when they start begging for that next and latest video game that their friend down the street has, and you can say, daughter of mine, I love you, but the Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. And we're going to follow God. Save some money. You can throw that in. And the one used most frequently when they're little, that we use a lot, when our little children would rebel against authority, daughter, God commands that you are to honor your father and mother. And what you just did not do that. Do you understand what you just did was dishonoring to us? Do you see? Do you need me to explain it to you? Do you understand why daddy has to spank you? Do you spank? You share the gospel. You reaffirm. And then you keep on teaching. And you go on telling them that we can never go against God's commands without consequences. Can a fire be placed to a man's bosom and he not be burned? And that's something a child can understand. That comes right out of Proverbs. Neither can you sin against God and there be no consequences. So what I would like to suggest to all of you as parents, and this would be good and great for all non-parents or empty nesters, and for me, develop a habit of finding a verse to fit every situation of life and every activity of life. Again, whether it's something good or something bad that you have to deal with, you run your Bible knowledge through that search engine called your mind until something comes up and you apply it right then and there. Have you ever had your child or your children complain about anything? Well, what does the Bible say? Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring or complaining. You ever had a child be unthankful? You've given them a big birthday party, they got a cake, they got a bunch of toys, but they didn't get the one they really wanted. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. They're tempted when the little brother or their sister does something to them and they want to go back and strike against them. Whoa, 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 no, no, son. God says, vengeance is mine. He'll get your sister. Now, but you could go to Romans 12:21. It says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. In fact, let me say this to you. Go to Romans 12. There's a bunch of them right in there you should be memorizing to tell your little ones. Now, with our remaining time, I want us to take, I don't have much time left, but I do want to take a journey through Proverbs. Several of these you've heard me quote in series already, but I want us to look at these and make just brief comments or two and do this in order. Let the truth of the wisdom of God, just put it in His own words, wash over your minds. And as parents, I want you to listen to what God's Word says His way of biblical parenting is. So let's start Proverbs chapter 1. Let's do this in the next 10 minutes. I'll do as best I can in the time I have remaining. Proverbs 1. And we won't be in every chapter, but there is something here in the first chapter that I want us to start with. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 15. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole, and like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Now, this may have a little bit more to do with when your children get a little older, especially if they go into a private school or public school. The influences of other children have a massive effect on them. I have seen it in my children. Ever since they were little, when we were in our church in Florida, we had a family that lived behind us, and they had six children. They had two sets of twins, right? Or was it two sets of twins? They had two sets of twins, girls and boys. Well, the boys were the same age or nearly the same age as Hannah and Sarah. And I could pick up those little things, the way they would smirk, the way they would say things, the way they would act. I could see these, Carter and Ben were their names. At times I could think, is this Carter and Ben in my house? Now, these weren't bad, any worse than any other boys and girls at that age could be or what have you. You know, his parents were godly folks. But this does happen. They pick this up. And how much does the Psalm 1 talking about, not walking in the realm of sinners, as it were. You've got to protect your children. And that's why we did make some of the sacrifices we did early on, because we knew the influence that the public school would have on our children. That's something you'll have to make your own decision on, but it's in the Bible. These influences, very clearly from Proverbs, are very important things that we have to be careful about. Proverbs 10 now. Let's move forward. Well, you're still in Proverbs. Let's see. Proverbs 10 now. Yes, Proverbs 10. Just verse 1 to start off with. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. So a foolish son refuses to heed God or his parents' instruction. And he's a grief. So you're going to suffer. There's no way out of this. Chapter 10 now. You're still in chapter 10. Pick up in verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So what does that tell you what you ought to be teaching your children? What was it? Work. That's right. Laziness is built in every child of Adam. And they don't want to pick up their toys, and they don't want to clean their rooms, and they don't want to have to do the dishes, and they don't want to have to. But it's our responsibility to make them do it so they learn that life is, when they get out on their own, they're going to learn real quick. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy labor. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Son, you want that new game? Well, you're willing to work for it. Proverbs 13:24, if diligently applied, has the means to reap the greatest reward. Notice chapter 3 and verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, we spent some time on this one in the past, but I could really tell you to encourage you to camp here and get this in your mind and be convinced of it, that there is no good, zero good, from sparing the rod. It shows that you love them. And the hard part is that you have to do it promptly. You have to do it when it happens. Now, we'll go over some, perhaps, of I've already talked about when you take them out and they're misbehaving at church, they're misbehaving out in the marketplace. There's some differences of what you might do there rather than at home. We'll talk about them next time, Lord willing. How about Proverbs now, 17:25? Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. What is God saying to us? That if we fail in parenting, which, as I said, what is the greatest work of it is what? Teaching them the commandments, teaching them who God is, teaching them about the Bible, and always having a verse for every situation, whether it's something positive we want to give praise God for. God is worthy, so we praise him for this. Or whether it's bad or sinful, and we need to talk about that and be convinced and repent. But if we neglect that, if we neglect discipline, then our child is going to bring grief to our spirits. You cannot be neutral in this. If you decided to have kids, you're either going to get that pleasure of the and rejoice in the labors of having done what God says to do it, the way God says to do it, or you will have to reap the grief from being too lazy to do it the way God said, or unwilling, or not willing to believe that what God says is true or the best way to do it. Because it all comes down, of course, to faith in many ways, many times. So Proverbs 19:18. And just a side note, if you don't have a piece of paper, you want to get one, if I have provoked anything, for any of you to have questions, please write those down and give them to one of the deacons or to me after the service, and we will address them in the next meeting. So Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Meaning that God's word could not be more clear of the importance of this. This is your main duty. And the whole idea of when there is hope. Again, the sooner you start, the sooner you are consistent, the more hope you have that they will turn out to be okay and not bring you grief. I think there is in some ways, brethren, our children would even... There was some more profit and good from our own daughters had we had been, and I either been a more Berean, because it was right here for me before Child Shepherding a Child's Heart ever came out. This book came out many years earlier, the Bible. But the point of the matter was, is that we didn't apply it so consistently. I mean, here it is, isn't it? Promptness. Do not set your heart on their destruction. Do it while there's hope. There's hope. They are the most tender. They will respond the quickest when they are really little. They will respond much, much better, much, much quicker when the rod is used, when they are the youngest. But if you wait till they're 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and you had not been consistent way back then, it doesn't work very well. It doesn't work. Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Child's known by his deeds. You're going to see when your child grows up that we can't be totally responsible for everything that they turn out to be, because there are those who've labored to be very good parents and the children did not turn out well. But many times they can be a product of poor parenting. Proverbs 22, quickly. Proverbs 22 in verse 6. We all know this one well, don't we? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So what great hope parents have that when they have a child that's not in the Lord, that they can say that, you know, this is not an exact, you know, a promise, as it were. It's a general proverb that generally this happens. You know, we were praying yesterday for Micah Bird at men's prayer meeting. And the way Bob laid that case out in his prayer, that man, that there have been many, many people who have been knocking at the gates of heaven for that man. Godly, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many righteous men have beseeched the Lord to grab that man's heart? And he was raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord by our sister Tina and our brother Earl. What great hope they can have that one day God will grab that man. Verse 15 of chapter 22. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It's so key. It's so key. And the foolishness there. What is that? Well, as I said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if the child is acting in a way that he does not have God in his actions and demeanor, it doesn't mean he's just playing with a toy or whatever, he's trying to be silly and laughing. I'm not talking about that. But the foolishness of being disrespectful, the foolishness of being disobedient, he's acting as if this God doesn't exist. And then concluding in Proverbs 23, verses 13 to 20. Do not hold with correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. And so those of you who have not yet wielded it enough for them to have a sting because you're afraid, now you don't want to be accused of child abuse and go to prison. So you don't draw blood. But according to this text, it has to sting. He's not going to die. In fact, what does the next verse say? You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Again, I've mentioned it once. Maybe the idea there is Sheol of death, that the early death could be, because if you're a sinner, the more you sin, the more apt you are to leave this world a little earlier. Remember the promise of long life. To obey the commandments, to honor God. All the way down to verse 20 of 23rd chapter. You could be teaching this to your children. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters, verse 20. Warning them of these things. This is what you do. You teach them these things. And then in the last verse that I'll share with you is in the 29th verse, 29. And there are others. I didn't have them all listed, but I thought 10 was a good round number. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I cannot stress this enough. If you leave off proper and biblical, the biblical use of the rod, you will suffer for it. Your child will suffer for it. And as we see so many school shootings and horrors being committed in our nation, in our day, the whole world ends up suffering for it. There's not a one of these young boys who've done these horrible, horrible things like at Virginia Tech and down in Florida, and now we just don't have time to list them all anymore. There's one certain thing you can go back and trace, that they grew up in horrible homes with no discipline. None. Not saying that it can never happen, but generally you can almost mark it down that these people who have just let the devil take over, and brethren, you'll never convince me that the demons are not in these people. Just stand there and boom, 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 their classmates. That's wicked. That's demonic. And how much God has given us to train our little ones from the get-go. Through love, diligence, through using the word. being able to grow up and to grow up with them and to see them become diligent. I could brag on my daughter Hannah a little bit. She, I think, would have been perhaps content no matter what God's way would have been. And she didn't know quite know where she was going to end up after high school. And she's really impressed me, and I hope and pray you pray for her. She has two jobs and going to college. I did not anticipate that happen. But she comes here and cleans the church, which takes most of one day every week. Friday's her day. And then she's got classes most all the other days, save the weekends. She works all day on Saturday at the library. She works afternoons on Monday, afternoons on Tuesday, and then she's got all her homework. And I don't ever hear her complaining about it. I think she likes to making the money. But I hope to some degree her mother and I have done something to teach her that this is a part of life. Work, be diligent, and God rewards that. God will bring us great joy as we see His Word come to fruition. When we see it really works. Just trust what has been said here in this Bible today. Put it into practice. Believe, no matter all these other voices you hear, all the philosophers, all what the world is saying. Maybe you've got a mom or a dad that they're telling you, and it's a lot of pressure. You got to shut it all out sometimes. Lord, what does Your Word say? God, give me grace to implement it to the glory of Your name. Well, let's conclude with that, with a word of prayer, and then we'll read a benediction in just a minute. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word and for helping us in this particular area of life, that, Lord, we were not left to the philosophers of the day. We were not left with those who made up their own rules on parenting. Lord, You've given us very clearly in the Scriptures what our role and what our duties are. And as parents, we find ourselves like the pastors. Who is sufficient for these things? We know that by the power of Your Spirit, You make us sufficient. You give us grace. You give us the help and work of the Holy Spirit to look in the eyes of our children and to weep. And to weep, Lord, that they're not yet where we would love for them to be. Not only obedient, not only honoring their parents, but, Lord, loving the Lord Jesus. May we never stop being diligent to be good, to be biblical parents toward our children. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.